Again, I'm taking up Article 1 of the Belgic Confession. In our Forms and Prayers book, page 153, in the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, page 855. The only God. We all believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that there is a single and simple spiritual being whom we call God, eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, unchangeable, infinite, and our word, our attribute for the day, almighty, completely wise, just, and good, and the overflowing source of all good. So far from what we confess in summary of the word's teaching, I'm going to be reading as well from God's Word, the book of Revelation, chapter 1, chapter 4, chapter 19. In the Pew Bibles, we start at page 1406. The book of Revelation. This was, of course, a vision given to the Apostle John while he was in exile because of his testimony, because of his preaching. So it was a time of great oppression, a time of persecution, a time of great fear for the people of God. And the book of Revelation is given to us to give us a peek behind the scenes, to have an understanding and appreciation for the fact that God is the ruler yet. Jesus is on the throne. We're going to be seeing something of that, what we have to look forward to as well in our readings together this afternoon. Revelation 1, at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits, or the sevenfold spirit, who's before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who has loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Let's go to chapter 4. In the intervening chapters, there are the letters to the seven churches, but now we hear at chapter 4 and into chapter 5, we get a peek at the throne itself as a great encouragement. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." I just want to read a little bit further into chapter 5 as well. "And I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne." Indeed, we could go on to speak of how worthy is the Lamb to receive power and riches and honor and glory and blessing. We need to carry on to chapter 19, page 1422. Here we'll read as well the first 19 verses, the first 6 verses. "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, 'Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And He has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her.' Again they said, 'Alleluia. Her smoke rises up forever and ever.' And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who sat on the throne, saying, 'Amen, Alleluia.' Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great.' And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, 'Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns.'" Indeed, let us give God the glory. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, many of us have probably been regretting somewhat the way in which some of our plans have been turned upside down, hindered, altered. We remember, of course, what we're taught in the Scriptures in James 4, the verses 13 through 15, that we should remember who we are. We should not be arrogant or proud and say, "You know what? I'm going to move to this or that city. I'm going to spend a year there, I'm going to do some business, make a profit, and then I'll come home." Instead, we should say, "If the Lord wills, we will do this or that." I don't know what particular plans each of us would be thinking of in terms of the ways in which these present days have changed things for us. For some, it was a wedding. For others, it may be a vacation. I had hoped to be returning roundabout now from Belarus, part of former Russia, for an opportunity to teach pastors. None of those things happened in the way that we thought they would. And all of this makes us humbly to confess, we are but small. We are weak and frail. But God is mighty. And here's another opportunity for us as we think about the attributes of God to try to understand the glory, the beauty, the majesty, the might of our God, as with all of his other attributes, sort of over against the backdrop of our own understanding of ourselves. He's God, we're not. And the boys and girls probably all know Jesus loves me, right? And one of the things we confess in Jesus loves me, we are weak, but he is strong. And that's what we're going to be looking at together this afternoon. We are weak, but he is mighty. He is almighty. And you've heard that repeatedly said in the passages we've read from the book of Revelation. We've just given sort of a sampling of the teaching. And we even heard the big word in Revelation 19, verse 6. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. Omnipotent. Omnipotent. Omni meaning all, every, all things. Potent, all powerful. He is almighty. And we want to see and be encouraged in the fact that that is a great blessing for us to know. That is a great encouragement. And I'll just highlight again in the book of Revelation itself, Revelation 1 verse 8 said it, right? This is the Lord Jesus speaking, second person of the Trinity. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. And similarly, in 4 verse 8, in connection with the words that we sing in the hymn, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, here is the language of the angel host. Here is the language of the seraphim, the cherubim, reflecting what was already said in Isaiah chapter 6, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And we've seen it already, Revelation 19, verse 6. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. And it's a good thing for us to know, a good thing for us to be grounded in and encouraged by. I think it's helpful for us to appreciate the way the book of Revelation comes to us. It comes in the context of great difficulty, persecution, opposition, fearfulness. And yet the point of the book of Revelation is to remind us, God is almighty. Jesus has taken the throne. We read a little further into chapter 5 to give us a sense of John's own confusion, his fearfulness, as he begins to weep, thinking no one is able to take up the scroll. And the point there is to have us understand that there is no human who is able to make things right, no human who is able to unfurl the scroll in such a way that all of God's glorious sovereign purposes come about in the way that he said they would. But there is a lamb who was slain, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that's Jesus, who takes up the scroll and who takes his seat on the throne. He is seated at the right hand of his Father. And that's a great encouragement for us. It's a great encouragement, I think, particularly in these days. There may be a sense at times in which we wonder, what in the world is going on? How long, O Lord, we say, for how long will this take place? When will things change? And we look with a sense of foreboding or a sense of frustration at the very least at the frailty of man, the inability of man who thinks he can control all things but cannot. But be encouraged. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. And everything we see sort of unfolding for us in the book of Revelation shows us that as he is the Alpha and the Omega, the A to the Z, from the beginning to the end, from eternity to eternity, and in our experience, from creation to consummation, God reigns. God omnipotent reigns. He is almighty. And that's a wonderful thing. What's God like? He is almighty, boys and girls. Brothers and sisters, in our Lord Jesus Christ, he is all-powerful. So what should we say about his power? Well, we should say everything the Bible says. We should say that there is nothing that is beyond his control, his ability to accomplish. Nothing outside of his purposes. Nothing that is going to surprise him or knock him off of his course. We have been called to worship this afternoon with words from Psalm 115. Just remind you of those words. Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. We have similar language in Psalm 135, verse 6. Psalm 135, verse 6, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and in all the deep places. We're reminded of these things again and again in Scripture. The Lord reminds us he is indeed in control. He's got all things in his hand. He knows the end from the beginning. He will bring it to pass. He will do all of his holy will. He does in all things what is gracious. He does in all things what is righteous. Psalm 145, verse 17. He accomplishes all things. The book of Ephesians sums it up for us in Ephesians 1, verse 11, according to the counsel of his will. None of us could do that. None of us have the power with which to do anything like that. But God is God. Now, when we speak of the fact that God is almighty, we need to be prepared, especially in the days in which we live, for the skeptical response, the cynical response. Well, if God is almighty, why doesn't he do something about this? We've had opportunity to consider some of these things as we had been asking the question, what is God doing in COVID-19? Well, we want to acknowledge that God is almighty. And sometimes it's also done that people play off his sovereignty, his almighty power on the one hand, and his goodness on the other. And they like to suggest that you can't have it both ways. Either God's not powerful enough to do anything about it, or he's not good enough to care. But we want to maintain from the Scriptures everything the Bible says about God. And we want to remember what we have learned already about the fact that God is simple, though it wasn't a simple concept. When we say that God is simple, it simply means that God is all of his attributes all the time. God is love. God is good. God is just. God is holy. God is almighty all the time. We put that together with what we've seen already with regard to his his eternality. He's infinite in terms of time. So all of these things are said about God all the time. He is infinite in glory and majesty and power. We are encouraged by that. So I said, in answer to the sort of skeptical response, he can't be all of those things. Well, yes, he can. And God is completely sovereign and in control of everything that's taking place, ultimately speaking. Not the author of sin, that would be blasphemy. And he is good, he's working all these things for good, because he is faithful, because he is wise. Some of those things we're going to see further, his goodness and his wisdom. But maybe, I don't know, boys and girls, if you've ever run into people who try to be smart alecks, and they try to knock you off your feet with a funny kind of question. And the question goes like this. You'll probably run into it, so I'm going to lay it before you. Can God create a rock that's so big that he can't move it? They think, gotcha. That's a smart aleck kind of question. And I remember having these discussions with colleagues of mine, seminary friends, actually way back when. And a suggestion was made because people had been reading in Augustine's Confessions, that maybe you should answer kind of like he did, but actually it's not really what he did. I'll explain that in a moment. And they said, the way you answer a smart aleck like that is to say, well, actually, God has created hell for people who ask questions like that. Now, that's not really very gracious, and I don't recommend that approach. Actually, Augustine was asked the question, what was God doing before creation? And he actually says, I'm not going to answer it in the way that I have heard someone facetiously, sort of jokingly answered and said, well, God was creating hell for those who would ask such a question. He said, I would never answer that way. So even Augustine never did that. We shouldn't either. He simply said, I don't know what I don't know. But he said, before creation, God was not creating. There was no creation before creation. Simple as that. And there comes a place, as we have seen in the study of the book of Job, where we must put our hand in front of our mouths and acknowledge God is God. We must also acknowledge that this is a kind of a stinker question. And we don't have to accept the terms of such a question. It's kind of like maybe you've heard that, right? Well, let's flip a coin to see who gets to have the ice cream. Heads, I win. Tails, you lose. That's a no-win situation, right? That's not fair. It's not right. And if I may be permitted, one further illustration, a crude illustration. Perhaps you've heard the question put to someone, answer me this, yes or no. Have you stopped beating your wife yet? Now, because it's a yes or no question, you know that's a very dangerous question to answer. Because you don't want to say yes, you don't want to say no. But you want to say, I don't accept the terms of the question because I've never beat my wife. That's what you want to say. And we don't accept the terms of the question when people try to be smart alecks and say, well, is God so almighty? Could he create a rock that he couldn't move? And our answer would actually be, well, there are things that God can't do. God can never sin. God can never stop being God. God could never tell a lie. God cannot deny himself. God could never be unfaithful to his promises. So this is what we want to say when we speak about his power. He is almighty. It's what he simply says about himself. He is, he was, he is to come, the Almighty, the Lord God omnipotent. All things are in his hand. Question two, is he able to do whatever he pleases? We've sort of looked in the way of an answer already in terms of that. As we acknowledge on the one hand, there are things that God cannot, will not do. He will not sin. He will not deny himself. But our God is in heaven. Again, Psalm 115, verse 2, he does whatever he pleases. What does he please? What is he pleased to do? It pleases God to do what is right. It pleases God to get glory. It pleases God to make a world that is beautiful and has been created for his glory. It pleases God to send his Son to save sinners who have flaunted the goodness and graciousness of God in our rebellion. It pleases God to give us the kingdom. God will do all his holy will. And nothing will ever, ever stand in his way. It pleases God to accomplish his purposes. Question number three. How do we see this in his purpose? It's seen already in Revelation 1:8. Jesus, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. And so you could simply go from beginning to end, from eternity to eternity, from creation to consummation, and see that in all of these things, God will do all his holy will. He does all things gloriously well. We've sung already from Psalm 33. In Psalm 33, verse 9, we're told this. He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. By the word of his power, he brought creation into being. Almighty God. He's gloriously powerful in his creative work. He's also gloriously powerful in his redemptive work, his work of deliverance. And you see that already throughout the Old Testament in the way he delivered his people, brought them from out of Egypt into the promised land. Even as he brings us, in fulfillment of all of that, from out of darkness into his marvelous light. We hear it regularly when we read the Ten Commandments from Deuteronomy chapter 5. And its reflection on the fourth commandment. The focus in Deuteronomy on the fourth commandment is not the fact that God has created us in 6 days, and then himself rested. The focus is not the power of his creation. It's on the power of his deliverance. And what does it say? With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, he has brought you as slaves from Egypt into his fellowship. And so the Bible, in repeated places, Numbers chapter 11 repeats that again in terms of the power of the Lord actually to deliver his people. What do you think? Is my arm too short? Isaiah 59 verse 1 speaks in the same way. Is the Lord's arm too short to save? Do you think the Lord's arm has grown flabby or withered? Do you think he's gotten old so that he is lacking in power? As we get older, you recognize you become weaker. You may want to boast sometimes to your kids, maybe even your grandkids. You know, when I was young, I had a pretty hard slap shot. No longer. Our arms get weak and flabby. But again, in contrast to that, we have God whose arm is not too short to save. God is glorious in his power to deliver his people. And that's what he's done in the sending of his Son. And you just trace the works of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you recognize that God is going to get Himself glory. And all of the miracles the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished, you see that He is doing things that give evidence to the fact that He's God. He does things that none of us could ever have done. And God will get glory. And you think with regard to our own conversion, Jesus Christ Himself has taught us in Matthew 19, verse 26, that with us, with man, that's as impossible as a camel going through the eye of a needle. Our own salvation is impossible for us to accomplish. It's got to be the work of Almighty God. But with God, all things are possible. So we see the glory of God in creation, the glory of God in our deliverance, the glory of God in the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ and the almighty power thereof. We see the glory of God in the power He has put forth with His mighty hand to save us from our sins. Something that would absolutely have been impossible for us, He has done it. And then just to jump ahead to what we've seen in Revelation chapter 19. God's purposes will all come to a glorious consummation, which will include His righteous judgment. And He's powerful enough to bring that about as well. We may sing with a loud voice, along with the great multitude. Revelation 19, verse 1. Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. True and righteous are His judgments. Revelation 19 speaks of the reality of judgment still to come as a done deal, as sure to be. Again, there may be times in our bewilderment in these days, our struggle, our fear, that we wonder. We might actually wonder, if we're honest, can God really pull this off? Can God really bring us out of this mess? Can God really bring everything to a glorious conclusion? And the answer is indeed, He surely will. Alleluia. We too should fall down and worship the one who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. What does this mean for His promises? They're all sure. His purposes will all come to pass. He will make all things new. He has the power to do it. And He's faithful. He's loving. He's gracious. The challenge, of course, when we speak of the mighty hand of God that is not too short to save, it's not withered, is the recognition that we must know this God. We can know Him. By God's grace, we will say we do know Him. Alleluia. But if I speak to any who is living in unbelief, any who are living in unbelief this afternoon, recognize that when we speak of the almighty, omnipotent power of God, the language of Hebrews 10, verse 31 needs to come to mind. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hand of God. You don't want to be under the hand of God if you are deserving of judgment. And every one of us is deserving of judgment except for the fact, alleluia, He has redeemed us with His blood. And we celebrate that together this afternoon. Again, we think of where Revelation 19 goes toward the end of the chapter, where we speak of the great coming feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. We made reference to that this morning as well. But we may be encouraged. If we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have to fear. In the language of Hebrews 10:31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We don't have to be those who are crying out in Revelation 6, the verses 15 through 17, for the rocks and the mountains to fall on us and to cover us from the wrath of the Lamb. Because the Lamb has taken that wrath for us. And we may know with great joy and gladness we can stand before Him. We do stand with Him. We stand in confidence because of Him and all that He has accomplished for us. And we rejoice in that blessing. So rather than the mighty hand of God against us, we would say with the language of Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, underneath us are His everlasting arms. This sovereign, glorious, powerful God who's got everything in His care. Underneath us are His everlasting arms. And that means we can be glad. It means we can breathe easy, even if through a mask. It means all things are going to be okay. Indeed, we rejoice, the language of Ephesians 3, verse 20. God is able to do all things above and beyond what we would ever have asked or imagined. And He's doing all these things for the glory of His church. Be encouraged. In our weakness, be reminded, as the Apostle Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, when I am weak, then am I strong in my weakness. Because God is strong, God is gracious, and His grace is certain in His sovereign power. You can be encouraged in that. Or again, with the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, verse 13, I know how to be put down, to be abased. At times I know how to be lifted up, to be exalted, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, our strong, faithful, loving Savior. He will not deny Himself. He will keep His promise. He keeps us in His care. Nothing will separate us from His love. He is able and He does work all things together for our good. And we may be encouraged, as I trust we will be reminded of that blessing at the table. He receives us in grace, but He equips us in His sovereign power to live for Him. Remember Ephesians 3, verse 20, where He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond what we would ask or imagine. Be encouraged in the sovereign power of God. The blessing is more than you know. And your ability to serve Him by His grace and His presence with you is more than you could begin to imagine. Your ability to step out and step forward as His witness in this world is beyond your own strength. It's better than you thought. God is omnipotent. God is almighty. As we put our trust in Him, we understand, we rejoice. He is our God. Alleluia. And amen, the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise and thank you as we acknowledge your greatness, your glory, your power. You are almighty. You do whatever pleases you, and what pleases you is good. And it has pleased you, O God, to send your own Son for the salvation of sinners. It has pleased you to give us hope, to give us faith, to give us life in Jesus Christ, to give us the kingdom. It pleases you to uphold us and guide us, guard us and protect us. One day, Lord, you will make all things new. And we know this will surely come to pass. And we rejoice because you are strong and sovereign. Uphold us and encourage us, Father, in this understanding, in this belief, this confidence. Remind us of this blessing at the table. And equip us by your gracious Spirit that we may go forth with joy and serve you with strength, more than we even thought possible. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.